Let's go back into 1 Thessalonians. If you missed last week, you missed an hour of power. And we went through an awful lot in that hour. Okay, I heard somebody said two verses. Yes, we did go through two verses, but let's just admit there was a lot of stuff in those two verses. And so that's pretty cool. That's right. We got the quality. All right, let me put this right in here like that. Fantastic. And I got to open there myself. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and the kind-hearted Chris will deliver one right to you. If you don't have a Bible, you can even keep it as a gift in Jesus' name because we want to make sure the Word of God is in your hand. Okay, so we went through all this. You've seen Thessalonica still exists today. We're going to scroll through all these things because you are way beyond that in those two verses. And just a second to catch up, y'all. All right, I think we left off right about here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. One of the oldest books, if you remember, written by Paul, one of his very first letters, if not his first, maybe James, maybe Galatians, but it's pretty amazing. And he loved this Thessalonian church. You guys remember that from last week. So, Lord, help me not to recap. I'm just going to read the first two verses. No recap. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you, he says. Look at that. I didn't even comment on that. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in all our prayers. And so that's what we got through, two verses in an hour. There was a lot of excellent stuff there, and hopefully we left you with a sense of being thankful and prayerful for all the folks around you. The historicity of all that, the archaeological stuff, you'll have to listen to that for yourself, but it was pretty amazing. So now we're going on in the next few verses of this, and remember, just one quick thing, just a little recap here. Remember that God doesn't hear you preaching a prayer. You don't have to big. A lot of times when I say, hey, you want to pray? Oh, pastor, I don't have, you know, fancy words. Or I don't have the big words. Do you know what? When people say that, I love that. Because you know what? Well, if you're having to come up with fancy words and big words and a big, it's not real. If you don't talk like thine greatest holy heavenly Father, amazing, if that's not how you would normally speak to him, don't do that to pray for someone else. Just talk to him. Lord, I just love you so much. Thank you so much. Lord, I just need, speak to him. He wants realness from us, right? Matthew 6, verses 7 through 8 says, when you pray, do not keep babbling on like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many, many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask them. And of course, just speak it out. He knows what you need before you even ask. But he wants us to pray and give thanks. 1 Timothy 2:1, mentioning you in all our prayers. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people, the Bible says, not just for the ones that you like. Ask God to help them. How many here, just by a show of hands, could use extra prayer help, being honest? Raise your hand. Hey, look at that. I love it. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. God wants us to be a thankful people. He wants us to be a prayerful people. And he's telling us to do that. He's telling us to raise a bar, mentioning in all our prayers. He goes on to say now in verse 3. Actually, do you mind if I pray?
No.
I just want to pray 1 minute because there's just, yeah, I just want to pray. Father, I just want to say thank you for your word that doesn't return void, Lord God. I pray for your Holy Spirit to open up eyes to be able to see, starting with me, Lord, what your Holy Spirit is trying to tell us, what your precious word is trying to communicate to us, Lord, to our hearts. Open up our hearts to receive your word, Lord God, in the manner you intend it, Lord God. Help us to take hold of it, to make it a part of who we are, Lord God. Lord, I pray for all the technical stuff, Lord God, you bring that chaos into order, Lord, and everything's going technical, the this, the that, and whatever, just bring it all in order, bring it all under your control, and then let your word go out in power of the Holy Spirit. So anoint my tongue, anoint our ears to hear what your Holy Spirit has to say, Lord. Just want to be an open conduit for you. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Appreciate you doing that with me. All right. Let's go. Verse 3. He's talking to these Thessalonians. He's writing them. He loves them and he misses them. And he says, remember, he was only there for about 3 or 4 weeks. And it says, verse 3, we continually remember before our God and Father, these three things: your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he thinks back to these Thessalonians, to his church, the people he taught, to the people he ministered to, the people he cared about, he wasn't thinking of all the bad stuff they did, or this one, they don't do this. He was remembering all the good stuff, all the great stuff to be thankful for. And he was thanking the Lord for these things. And he starts off in verse 3. It starts off, and I really like this. You see almost like this triad of character: faith, hope, and love, right? How important that is, right? You remember, you see that in the Corinthians, right? All the time, faith, hope, and love. It's read at like every wedding humanly possible, isn't it? But this is what he sees in these Thessalonians. And it starts off, man, I see this in you. I see your work produced by faith. I see it in you. Does anybody have a different translation that says something different? But I don't know, but I like that. My work produced by faith. And that's one thing that's going to happen too. You know, a lot of people will ask, oh, pastor, you know, hey, you know, what do I have to do to be saved or whatnot, or what must happen? And this is what, I'll just tell you what Jesus said. It's nothing fancy. It's nothing big. It says, when they ask Jesus, what must we do to do the work God requires? When they're asking, what do we got to do? That's what religion is. It's all us trying to do to work to God, right? What Christianity is Jesus saying, I've already done it. I'm reaching down to you, and I'm pulling you up. It's the opposite of religion. You're not climbing this ladder to get to God, right? God is saying, I love you so much, I'm reaching down to you, and I'm grabbing you. All you got to do is receive my hands. All you got to do is grab hold. So they asked him. Then they asked him, what must we do the works God requires? He goes, okay, you want to know what to do to be saved? Here it is. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he sent. That's it. That's our responsibility. Just believe it and receive it. That's the work prompted by faith. There's a passage... And I mentioned this last week in Acts chapter 16, and I'll just share it with you. You guys remember what was going on in Paul and Silas that are now in Thessalonica, right? But in an earlier chapter, in Acts chapter 16, before they started the church in Thessalonica, in Acts chapter 17, they went there and they were in jail. And you remember the story. They were thrown in the stocks, and all of a sudden there was an earthquake. All the doors flung open. And they thought, oh my gosh, the jailer, the warden thought they're all gone. That means I'm going to have to face their punishment. That's what according to Roman law. I better kill myself. And then Paul says something amazing, and I love this. In Acts chapter 16, the jailer, again, he's unsaved. So he's thinking, what do I got to do? He says, the jailer called for the lights. He rushed into the cell, trembling before Paul and Silas when he realized this is the power of God. And he just got down on his knees and he said to Paul, and I'll just even read it to you here. He, trembling, it says in verse 30 of Acts chapter 16, he says, he then brought them out. And he says, sirs, now don't forget, he was there. They were in stocks a little bit ago, right? They were thrown in jail, beaten. And now it's like, I'm trembling, sir. Who's really in jail here? The warden's in jail. Remember, Paul and Silas, they're singing. They're beaten, and they're singing. They have joy in the midst of suffering. See, the jailer's really in jail. Anyway, he's the one in prison. But anyway, another story. He goes, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And in verse 31, it says, they replied, here it is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He couldn't make it any easier for us. But you know what? Most people still reject him because they don't want to bend the knee and call him Lord. They don't want to. That's just the bottom line. They don't want to be in obedience to him. But the real work of God is nothing fancy. It's nothing special. It's just to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You guys know this verse in Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And this so you can't take credit for it. We would do that. I'd be like, I was so righteous. I was much more righteous than Gary. I deserve to be saved. And then Danny would be like, well, you know, I was more righteous than Pastor Darren. Let me tell you, I'm even wearing a jacket to church. And then, but then Mark would say, whoa, but you don't know how much time I spent in prayer today. And we would do that. We would boast about it. But God's salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. This way, nobody could boast about it. We just have to receive and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The faith produces works. Now, here's the thing. After it says it's grace you're saved, not by works, then it says, then God says something really neat. Just so people wouldn't say, oh, it's grace, so I don't have to do anything. He says, well, yeah, no. It says right after that in Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece, his poem in the Greek is what it, poema is what it is. Created in Christ Jesus for what? What are you created for? Good works. Not only that, your God's so awesome, it says that he is prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared works for you. God has not saved you, if I can just be kind of crude here, to sit on your butt in a pew on Sunday. Yeah. He's not saved you for that. He's not saved you so that you could sit in a Bible study and just be the chosen frozen. Do you know what I'm saying? He saved you for good works. He wants you to minister himself to others. That's why he's empowered you with the Holy Spirit of God so that you can do that. I'll tell you what the Bible says in James, for you guys to spend 6 months in it. But James chapter 2, verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Absolutely. We got a question over there. I don't even know where the... Oh, you got the mic? Oh, that's handy for you. So, thanks. Thanks. Go ahead.
Do you think that maybe one of the works that God had prepared in advance for us to do might have been to... collect $2,400 for some Bibles?
I think that is an exact... That's fantastic. Yeah, absolutely. Now, I don't know who he's called to do that. You know what? And because when Gary and I were talking about it, we're like, hey, man, we've provided like 60 Bibles and 50 Bibles. 200 Bibles? Eek. But you know what? Our God is so... When I really think about that, our God is greater than that. That's nothing. He's going to supply that, and maybe even more so. And so, and if so, do you know what? We'll supply Bibles for another round of pastors, and we'll do it joyfully in the Lord. Now, you're probably not going to see most of those or any of those pastors here on this planet, but you know what? You're going to get to meet a lot of them, and you're going to get to meet all the people that got ministered to through these pastors because of your Bibles and because of that ministry. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
God is allowing you to have a hand, maybe, in the salvation of others. Maybe in the discipleship of others. That's cool.
Are they NIV or King James?
You know what? I think New King James.
Okay.
So they're extra spiritual. So he goes on. Your work is produced by faith. I'm seeing it. And you know what? If you're a Christian, can I just tell you, you really, I don't want to sound simplistic, but you don't really work for who you work for anymore. You don't work, you're not a dump truck operator. You're not a real estate agent. Do you know what I'm saying? You're not a government worker. You're not a computer technician. You work for the living God. You work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, if he provides finances for you as an engineer, you say, thank you, Jesus. But you never forget for one second who you work for. Do you know what I'm saying? That needs to be the forefront, how I operate my AC business. How I work at school. How I communicate. Everywhere I go, I work for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? That faith. It says not only that, it says in there. It says, number one, it says in there, my work produced by faith. See that in verse 3? And then it says also, your labor prompted by love. He's looking, thinking back at these Thessalonians. He goes, I see your faith. I know it's true because I see you working it out in real life. That's the fruit of God's Holy Spirit being worked out. And then it says, on top of that, I see your labor of love. And sometimes we hear that verse and that, oh, it's a labor of love. You know, whatever the case may be, what's coming up? Christmas is coming up. So I'm going to send my mom or my dad $25 and a card. Maybe even 30. It's a labor of love. Now listen, when it says labor of love, that word there in Greek, there's actually two Greek words for labor. And one, or for work. Some of you might say, okay, labor prompted by love or work prompted by love. The first word is ergon, and that means pleasant, stimulating labor. Oh, your labor of love. Can I tell you that? Pleasant, stimulating labor. But can I tell you something? Paul's not saying that. Oh, my labor prompted by love. Oh, I put an extra $2 in the tithe box. Labor of love. I told Pastor Darren he had a nice shirt when I really didn't think so. That could be lying. You can lie. You can't lie. It's dishonoring the Lord. Okay, anyway. That labor, the real word right there, that where it says labor prompted by love, that word is copus. And that means like intense, sweat-producing labor coupled with grief and trouble. That means I am laboring and working. I am working hard. I am sweating. I'm tired. I'm exhausting. It's not a pleasant frolic through the leaves, my God. That means your labor of love. I want you to work hard for me. I sweat it out, work it out. It's saying grind it out through the tough times, through the trials, the tribulation. Make me known to others. Does that make sense? Listen, God wants you working for him. He's already prepared it in advance for you to do. Are you going to do it? Am I going to do it? Because it's a lot easier just to sit back and put our feet up, isn't it?
Yes.
It's true for all of us. But he's saying, I want you to work. I see it. Your work prompted by, your labor prompted by love. And then he says also, oh, that's right. I forgot I had a scripture verse. It says, for Christ's love compels us. Your labor prompted by love. That's why I do this thing. Paul knows they're saved because he sees this labor of love. He sees them working hard, sweating, toiling, whatever, for the Lord. And I would say I agree with that. Christ's love compels me. You know, if I didn't really love Jesus, here's what I would do. I wouldn't be reading the Word at home. I wouldn't be listening to Bible teachings. I wouldn't be going to Bible studies. You know what I'd do? I think I'd come in on Sunday, maybe write a check so I don't feel guilty, and I'd make sure that I look nice at church so that everybody would see me. And that would be about it. Yes, Rebecca. That is what I used to do. Thanks for sharing that. No. Before I got saved, that's what I used to be. That's exactly what I used to do. I would go to church on Sundays, and I was pretty righteous about it because most people didn't even do that. But I wasn't saved at all. I was just a religious guy. I was just doing some righteous works, showing up at church. And I would even, get this, kneel on the hard wooden kneelers that they had there. Talk about right, self-righteous. And I'd make sure that everybody saw just what a godly guy I was.
So you'd be Catholic, right?
It wouldn't matter. It could be any church. It could be any church. It could be any denomination. You know what? Most churches are filled with weed and tares, those who really love the Lord or not. But those who are saved are compelled by love. I want to do the right thing because I love Jesus, not because I want to look good anymore. Do you know what I'm saying? It drives me. It motivates me. He's why I live, why I breathe, why I have my being. Honestly, he's my purpose. If it wasn't for his love and what he's done for me, because I understand that, because I've accepted and received it, because he's changed my life, holy smolies, I just want to tell everybody. I just want to give stuff away. Why do you give stuff away all the time? We're always giving away CDs and books and videos. And why are you giving away free Bible studies if people can't afford? Because I want you to know him like I know him. In fact, you know what? I want you to know him better. I would love that. I want you to just let the love of Christ, realize what he's done, drive you. Not in a guilty way, but in a just so, I'm so thankful because he's died for me. Therefore, I'm going to leave my old life. I know what I used to be. I was a dog. And I'll just leave it at that. But Christ changes life. And like he changed mine, and like I know he'll change yours. And it goes on, your work, he's talking to the Thessalonians, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love. And can I just say one more thing? Okay, one more thing. I did a lot of righteous things when I was religious. I actually probably gave to more charities, 30. I remember having a conversation with a guy and another coworker, and he said, wow, he's like, you're, I said, yep, 30 charities. I counted them to make sure everybody knew, 30. Now, honestly, 90% of those charities I wish I never gave to, but they were called charities, but anyway. But here's what it is. You know, a lot of people think, I do a lot of work. I'm very knowledgeable. Listen, everything we do needs to be prompted by the love of Christ. Love for him, love for others. If you don't have a love for him or a love for others, can I just be honest with you? I'm not being attacking you. Something's wrong. You have to ask, Lord, will you get my heart right? Because a lot of people will think, hey, pastor, I speak in tongues. Whoa. Well, I have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, pastor, I have lots of knowledge, and I do lots of stuff with my knowledge. It's not about that. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3 says, I'm going to show you the most excellent way, and it has to do with love. God says in that chapter and verse, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. I'm just a noisemaker. I picture cymbals. Sometimes my kids, bless their hearts, never buy your kids drums or cymbals. But one of the kids' drums, and you know how they, I don't know what they're called. Are they called cymbals?
Hi-hats.
Okay, whoa. Hi-hats. Well, anyway, they're like cymbals to me sideways. And it's like, enough! Stop! It just makes noise. That's what we are. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy, well, that's a pretty awesome gift. Or if you have, I have all knowledge. I can fathom all mysteries. I can theologically think anyone. Well, isn't that great? And if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, what does it say? I am
nothing.
Holy cow. That is a brutally convicting verse. And I can't muster that love up in myself because I just don't have it. Sometimes I have to ask the Lord, would you fill me with that love? Because I leak. Or the people around me poke holes in me. Lord, fill me with your love. He says this. He goes in verse 3 of that, 1 Corinthians 13. He goes, now this is a doozy. If I give all that I possess, not some, if I give everything I have to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, That's pretty good. But have not love, I have gained a little bit. Nothing. Love is the motivation. Love is what's produced. The fruit of the Spirit is love, manifesting itself through joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He goes on to say in Thessalonians, listen to this. Your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, I'm thanking God for, and your endurance inspired by hope. That word endurance is hupomene in the Greek. And it basically means steadfast, persevering endurance. That's what it means. Some of your Bibles might say patience inspired by hope. Is that right? That's not really the best translation, because to me, that word hupomene is, patience is me sitting at a red light for 5 minutes. Okay, I'm not going to get angry. I'm just going to sit here. And I'm going to make another light because the person in front of me didn't go because they're texting on their phone. So now I have to sit through a second one. That's patience. But this word hupomene is an active word. It's continuance, steadfast, endurance as you're doing things. So it's saying that I want you have this endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That word hope in the Greek is elpis. And that when it says hope, when the Bible uses hope like it does here, your hope in Jesus Christ, when I think of hope, I think of like wishful thinking. Like, hey, I hope somebody treats me to lunch today. Oh, Lisa, thank you. That's so wonderful. It's not wishful thinking. Elpis in Greek, the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is means a steadfast assurance. So my hope in him is steadfast, like in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And why do I always abound in the work of the Lord, even when I'm not thanked or people don't give me the appreciation I think I need or deserve? Why? Because I'm knowing that it's in the Lord that my labor is not in vain. My hope is in him. I know he has my rewards for me. It's my assurance. I trust in him. Does that make sense, guys? It goes on to say in verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. And this is great. That God chose us. Colossians 3:12 says, put on, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. The thought that God chose me blows my mind. Because I know what I can be in the flesh. I can be a selfish little snot. I'm not saying you. I'm just saying me. And that God chose me. Ephesians says from the foundation of the world. And so, now some people get lost almost don't want to bring this up. There's Calvinism and Arminianism. One talks about the sovereignty of God is being chosen and elected. One Arminianism talks about the free will of man and man's responsibility. But the Bible clearly teaches both things, that God is sovereign and man has a responsibility. And so I've got these up here. If you guys would like, I'm not going to go through it, but it talks, this is from a guy called Bob Hoekstra. He's went to be with the Lord. This is just, it'll help explain it to you. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. It's about 2 hours long, and it'll help you. But 2 Peter says in 2 Peter 1:10, so dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you're really among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you'll never fall away. Your labor prompted by love. If somebody tells me that they're saved, you know what? Over time, I'm going to know. I'm going to be able to see the fruit hanging off of the tree. I will. So will you. Sometimes people will say, well, Pastor, how do you know if you're baptizing this person's, if they're really saved? Well, I'm going to sit with them, talk with them. Gary and I do that. We spend like a while with them. But here's how I'll really know, is if they go on for the Lord. If they continue in him. Now, Paul says this in the following verses, in verses 5 and 6. We'll read this now. The following verses, verses 5 and 6, explain how Paul would know that these Thessalonians were saved and chosen by God. And honestly, how we can know too, so it's important to us. And can I tell you something? Well, Pastor, how do I know if I'm chosen? How do I know if I'm saved? Well, the Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So believe and receive. That's how you know. All right, so here are some things in verses 5. It says, excuse me, verse 4, 5, and 6. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not with simple words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering, and you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. That's a lot in those few verses. So here's how Paul is saying in verses whatever, 5, 6, and 7, how he knew that they were saved and chosen by God. And these evidences are for us so that we can know. The first thing is, he says in here in verse 5, it says, the word of God is coming to us with power. That's how I knew. It says, because the gospel came to you not with simply with words, but also with power. Listen, that word in Greek is dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite from, right? If the word of God is coming with power, if I were to think logically about the day I got saved, it does not make sense to me. I'll just be honest. I remember this old fire and brimstone missionary preacher, and I remember listening to this guy as an intellectual guy, listening to him, and I'm thinking he's doing this just for show. He wants to see how many people come forward, raise their hands, bend the knee. I'm not going to do that. No one's going to get me to bend my knee. I go to church. I'm a good person. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit, as he's speaking, started working in my heart. And the word of God was received with power. And I'm thinking, gosh, why am I feeling so guilty? I'm a good person. And the Holy Spirit's going, no, you're not. You're just putting on a show for people. No, I'm not. I am a good person. No, not when you compare to my holiness, you're not. It was such deep, listen, as an unsaved businessman, okay, as an unsaved businessman, I actually thought about, I was in the back, in the very back. Now, this almost sounds dumb when I think about it, okay? I literally thought about running. I was under, it felt like it was a million degrees as the word is going forth. I'm thinking, what is, this is crazy. I was actually, now this is kind of funny because I'm a Star Trek. I was actually praying that I would be teleported out of here. I don't know what's going on. I literally thought about running. That's how heavy the power of the Lord. And sometimes when God is speaking through his word, he's going to speak something to you. Maybe in your devotional time. Wonderful. Maybe through one of us up here. But God will be speaking things, and his Holy Spirit is convicting your heart or speaking something to you in a way that's personal. I've had folks come up to me after service, so even after, like, sometimes, like, I feel like, oh, darn, that one was a tanked one, darn it, Lord. And I'll have somebody come up, so amazing, you don't know how much that spoke to me. Like, and I'm thinking, you're kidding, that one? What about the one, you know, I'm thinking, what about the one prior to that? That was a great one. This one spoke so deep to me. It's the power of God. It's the same word here in Romans 1:16. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. That is a truth. There is power. Hebrews 4:12 says, and this is the, you see, I think it's a New Living Translation or Living Bible. It says, for the word of God is full of living power. It is sharper than any sharpest two-edged sword, cutting swift and deep into our inmost thoughts and desires with all their parts, exposing us for who we really are. Listen, if you don't get that kind of power when you're reading the word of God, then something's wrong. It's living. This is the only book. This Bible is the only book that's going to read you when you read it. You pray. You ask the Lord to speak to you. It's not so that you can get more information in your head. You got enough of that. God wants to get it into your heart and into your life. Does that make sense, guys? Because that's going to come out, and people are going to be able to see it like Paul is seeing it in the Thessalonians. I can see it because you received that word with power. I see it. Martin Luther said, my conscience is captive to the word of God. I mean, that's how I feel about it. And if you fill your mind with God's word, you'll have no room for Satan's lies. You fill it because it is powerful. It's living and active. That's what it is. And sometimes it's convicting. The Bible may hurt you for a while with the truth, but it will never comfort you with a lie. That word is going to go deep if you will let it. Sanctify them, Jesus said in John chapter 17, by your truth. Your word is truth. The second thing he said in these verses, in verse 5, is that we're receiving God's word with deep conviction. Not only is it going forth with power, but it's how we're receiving it. With the Holy Spirit, verse 5 says, and with deep conviction. What does conviction mean? Can I ask you that? If I said, I've got a deep conviction, what does that mean to you?
You know something for sure.
You know something for sure. Good. What else?
Strong belief.
You know it for sure. Right. It's basically what you believe, right? That's what a deep conviction is. And what we believe is essential to who we are, and it's essential to who we are, who we'll become. Paul's saying to these Thessalonians, I'm seeing that not only is a word going out strong, but you're receiving it that way. You're receiving it with deep conviction. You're taking it in your heart and life. You're trying to do something with it. I'm seeing that happen in your life. I love this verse. It's a little bit later in 2 Thessalonians. It says, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, you received it, not as human words, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in whom you believe. Man, this is our King and our God. So every time you read this Bible, Lord, will you speak to me? Will you, every time you come here, every time, Lord, will you please speak to me through this donkey? Well, you don't have to say the donkey part. But will you speak through this man or whoever is up here to me personally? And I want to receive everything you have for me. The Thessalonians did. They didn't receive it as mere words from men. They received it as it actually was, the word of God. In Jeremiah 15:16, it says, and if it's not that way for you now, if you're at the beginning places, I hope it becomes that for you. That will show that God's doing a work in your heart. Jeremiah 15:16 in the NASB says, your words were found and I ate them. I devoured them. And your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord of hosts. This is his book to me. I love it. And it's become for me my delight. His words, my counselors. Speaking of deep convictions, Mother Teresa said, if we're Christians, we must look like Christ. This is my deep conviction, which leads me to the next one. You see in verse 5 here of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, another reason Paul knew that they were saved is because he saw that their desire was to be like Jesus. In verse 5, it says, you know how we lived among you, and you became imitators and followers of us and of the Lord. Listen, I don't know if you know this, but Titus 2:7 says this to you and to me. And you yourself must be a what? Example to others around you, to them, by doing good works of every kind for the Lord. And it says, let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Let everything you do shine the light of Jesus around you so they can look at you and say, wow, I see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. And if you're young, well, I'm just a teenager. The Bible says, don't let anyone look down upon you because you're young. But instead, set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Look, you're an example everywhere you go. Or this one, 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's a doozy, isn't it?
Yes.
Can you say that?
Mm-hmm.
Can you say, follow my example as I follow Christ? Sometimes the answer is no. That means we need to get our you-know-what together. Lord, help me. Get this out of me. I need to die to self in this area. Follow me as I follow Christ, or as the New Living Translation says, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Wow. That just says, I need a lot more work done in me, Lord. I need to spend time, more time with you, more time hanging out with you, in your word, helping, Lord, with other believers. I want to be able to say that to my kids. I want to be able to say that to my wife. I want to be able to say that to my friends. To you, to the congregation. I want you to be able to say that to the people at work. Do they look at you and say, you know what, I want to be like her in this area. I want to be like him because he's like Jesus. Now listen, that can't happen on our own, right? Because we're selfish little stinkers. If you ever wondered if you are, you know that sweet little baby, Amanda Panda and Josh's baby? So sweet. Do you know what that sweet little baby is? A little selfish little sinner. And it'll start out screaming and crying and it wants its food right now. Whee! It's not like, hey, excuse me, Mom. When you have time, after your nap, if I could have some milk when you're ready. I want what I want, what I want, what I... And here's the fourth thing that he sees, that Paul says, how Paul would know these Thessalonians were saved and chosen by God. The existence of spiritual joy in serving him. It says, in spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. That's in, I think, verse 7. I forgot to put it up there. But anyway, that's a big... Anybody can serve, but if you're serving with a bad attitude, you're missing the whole point.
Yep.
Oh, I'm serving the Lord here. Listen, Romans chapter 14, 17 to 18 in the New Living Translation says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God, and others will approve of you too. Listen, if you're walking around like you're an official lemon taster, or you're grumbling and complaining and moaning and crying and mad all the time, that's your general attitude, I mean, we can all get that way, right? But if that's your general attitude most of the time, I would look at you and say, I don't want to be like that. So you're a Christian, you're a Jesus, you're a whatever. I don't want to imitate that. No, thank you. Right? Especially in suffering. Listen, we don't like to hear about this, but Philippians 1:29 says, God says, it has been granted to you. Almost like, here, I've got a special gift. Nicole, I'm granting you this thing. You'd be thinking, oh, wow, Pastor Taryn, what is it? I can't wait. So Jesus is saying, it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, if that was enough, but also to suffer for him. We don't like that part. But God says, I want you to have a thankful heart, a thankful attitude. Lisa caught me. I was on the phone with her. I was coming to school, and I had a bad attitude. And she started saying, you know, Darren, I just heard this pastor last Sunday. Oh, no, she didn't say that part yet. I heard this pastor, and he was talking all about how we need to be purposely thankful. instead of, you know, critical all the time. Carelessly critical. We need to be purposely thankful. And she's going on and on. I'm like saying some of these things. I said, oh, that's so good. I said, yeah, no, you're right. You're right. You're right. And then, of course, she said, yeah, it was last Sunday. I'm like,
whoops.
Leonard Ravenhill said something. He's gone to be with the Lord, but he said the early church was married to poverty, prisons, and persecutions. Today, the church is married to prosperity, personality, and popularity. Oh, sorry. Somebody says, wait, wait. Wait, you're going to take a picture. I'll photobomb it. Christians, don't listen to all these churches, and I know they're popular, and I know it's a fun thing, and I know it's great to hear these tickling ear things. I get it. But listen, trials are a part of what makes us grow. 1 Peter 4, 12-13 says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, I want you to be joyful. That's what it's saying. I want you to be very glad. In the midst of the suffering. That's how I know you're a Christian. Because I'm trusting that God's going to work all things to good. Even this poopy situation I'm finding myself in now. I trust you, O Lord. I just ask, help me to learn from this. Help me just to be steadfast through this, Lord God. Give me the strength to do what's right in your eyes. Grow me. Mold me. Like on that potter's wheel, right? Molding that clay. Just let me be moldable in your hands. Make me into what you want me to be, not what I want me to be. And it says, for these trials, make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to the world. Verse 7 says this, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia was in the north of Greece. It was a Roman province in the north. Achaia was in the south. And some of you guys may not know this. Okay? But I'm a male model. I'm a male model. You might not. What was it? What are you laughing at? Yeah, right. I'm a male model. Here we go. Ready? Here's the look. Blue steel. Yep, I'm going to share a very personal picture of just sharing it with you guys here, okay? So we might have to edit this out of the video, but being a male model, I'm actually going to show you a photo from a male model shoot that I had. Okay, yep, I'm going to do it. And it's a little intimate, it's a little personal, but for you guys, I'm going to do it. Here you go. Verse 7 says, Paul's saying to the Thessalonians, I know you're saved. I know you're chosen because I'm seeing all this stuff in your life. And in fact, you became a model for other believers coming after you. Well, listen, can I just be honest?
The model is sitting next.
You know how they're all... That's absolutely true. Ezekiel is so cute. I think... No, you mean Nehemiah. I understand. Yes, she's... There goes my free lunch. She is beautiful. But if you notice in this picture, they're all looking, right? I'm actually a model for my wife. I'm a model for Christ. She's seeing what does Christ look like through me. Now, that's a lot of responsibility, if I can just be blunt honest. My kids, they're all looking at me. They see everything I do right, and they see everything I do wrong. And I do things wrong. And I have to correct them when I do. Because even that is a model for them. You are the same. You are an incredible model for those around you. You are Now, you're a model for something. You're either a model for what he looks like or what he doesn't look like. Now, this isn't for you to be elbowing your husband or wife right now or your kid or whatever it is. Yeah, that guy at work thinks he's a... This is talking to you. God's speaking to you. You're a model. You are. People around you are watching. Can I tell you something? When I got saved, I'm looking around. I didn't know the Lord. I wasn't strong enough then. I didn't do a lot of reading of the word early on like I do now. And so to be blunt honest with you, I look to see. I want to see how these Christians act. I'm going to imitate how he talks to people. I'm going to imitate the way he handles himself in a conflict. I'm going to watch how they respond there. I'm going to watch, look how they're working and serving. Look what they're talking about. I'm listening to their conversations. Is it edifying? Is it building up or is it tearing down? Do you know what I'm saying? And yes, I do believe my wife is beautiful. I was just being funny there. You're a model everywhere you go, guys. People are honestly looking at you and seeing what Christ is or is not. You're being a model for something, and it's either drawing people to him or you're pushing people away from him. Spurgeon says this. Gosh, I promised I would get through this chapter. Everybody asked, this Charles Spurgeon said this, everybody asked, why? What has happened to these Thessalonians? These people have broken their idols. They worship the one God and they trust Jesus. They're no longer dishonest, impure, contentious. Everybody talked of what had taken place among these converted people. Oh, for conversions, plentiful, clear, singular, and manifest, that so the word of God may sound out. Our converts are our best advertisements and our best arguments. Isn't that true? Give me 5 minutes. I'm wrapping it up. Verse 8 said, the Lord's message rang out from not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about it. Hey, you guys are putting me out of business. It rang out. That word is echokeo, and that just basically where our words echo comes from. It means it's like reverberating. You know, like if you've ever gone to a mountain going, hello, 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 hello. That's what it's doing. Your faith. Everybody's seeing it. Everybody's hearing it. He goes on to say this, for they themselves report of the kind of reception that you gave us. They tell, and here it is, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for the Son from heaven who he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. So these last three things, other people are saying, I see a difference in you. I see how you turn from idols to God. Ezekiel 33:11 says, as surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn. That's a choice. That's a man's responsibility. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so that they can live. Turn from your wickedness, O people of Israel. Why should you die? So turn from your wicked ways, from what you're doing, and turn to the Lord. Acts 3:19 says repent. That means turn around. Different change of thought, change of mind, change of actions. Repent and then turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and a time of refreshing may come from the Lord. Turn away from those idols and turn to God. We saw it. And then it says in that Thessalonians verse, in that last verse, we saw how they did that. And then they saw how they went, number two, to serve the living and true God. That's what your life is about now. 2 Corinthians 5:15 in the New Living Translation says that he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life, listen to this, will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Are you living for yourself or are you living for God? That's just a question. Really. And then the last thing in there, it says wait. That means with you're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're waiting for him to return. An expectant hope because he rescues us from the coming wrath. And listen, there is a coming wrath. You ever want to be scared snotless, you should read Revelation. Read about the trumpets and the seals and the bowls and the third of the this and the third of that. It's terrible stuff. But our God rescues us from the coming wrath. Psalm 18:16, New Living Translation says, he has reached down from heaven and he's rescued me. Hallelujah! I am saved! And he drew me out of deep waters. I was in a pit. I was in some deep waters and my God reached down and grabbed me. Thank you, Lord, that this little hand took his big hand and said, I'll take the help. So bend the knee. And if you're not seeing some of these evidences that Paul's looking at, can I tell you something? Now you're going to cause me to doubt my salvation. The Bible says to examine yourself to see whether you're not in the faith. I want all God has for you. There is a supernatural power at work here. And that needs to be at work in your life and my life. And if it's not, then you need to call on the name of the Lord. And you need to ask him, Lord, will you work in that way in my life? I want to be saved. I want people to see a difference in my life and experience a difference in my life. I want to know from you that I'm saved. Will you just bow your heads and close your eyes with me for 1 second while we just close out in prayer? Father, if there's anyone here, Lord God, that you're convicting right now, that is not saved, they're not sure if they know you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would make their calling and election sure, Lord God. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name right now, Lord, that they would realize, Lord, that you love them, that you died for them, that you rose again from the dead, that your shed blood, Lord God, will save them from the wrath to come. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There is a heaven and a hell, and that is forever, Lord God. But you can rescue them not only from their sin, but from an eternity of hell. And you're willing to do that, Lord God. Will you just help them to understand and to cry out to you, Lord, I need you, I receive you, I believe in you, Lord God. Will you come into my heart, will you come into my life and help me to live for you, Lord God? I'm asking you to do that right now. Do whatever it takes in my heart and my life for me to follow you, Lord God. Fill me with your spirit and help me to live for you. If you will just speak that, and it doesn't have to be the exact same words, just speak it in your heart. God will save you right here, right now. And empower you with his Holy Spirit. I pray for right now a filling of all your people, Lord God, those who are chosen, those who have accepted and have believed and received your Holy Spirit, that you would call out to them right now, that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them, Lord God, that you would give them that hupomenai, that persevering, enduring strength, Lord God, that only comes from you. And that love, fill them again with your love by the power of your Holy Spirit. Wash over their eyes, their mind, their way they think, their hearts, Lord God. Wash over anew so that they can be spilling out love to other people. Your love, Lord God. And bless this congregation, Lord God, this week, Lord God, with purpose, with passion, to work for you, Lord God, in whatever you call them to do. Thank you for them, Lord God. Bless them in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.